This morning I bring greetings to you in the name of Christ, our Redeemer and Savior. Abby, thank you for those timely reminders this morning. I don't know how the other ministers find it, but I always find it to stand, it's an awesome place to stand between God and men. My prayer is always that I would say what God wants me to say. And along with that, I confess, I tremble sometimes. Because sometimes I struggle to say what I feel God lays on my heart. So pray for me to that respect. This morning, I entitled the message, The Journey of Christmas, The Journey to Christmas, with a subtitle, When God Stepped Out. I don't think in all my years that I've ever preached a Christmas message as such. I had lots of devotions, but never, I don't think I can remember that I ever preached a Christmas message. This message was born out of a book from Daily Bread, and it's a devotional book called A Journey to Christmas. And as I was reading in that, I was inspired. And so I'm going to be referring to excerpts from there. The writer says, we probably know the story of Christmas very, very well, indeed. And we know the story of Christmas. We know what happened. We know that the angel spoke directly to Mary and Joseph about the birth of Jesus. We know that Mary was a virgin. We know that Jesus was born to save us from our sin. We know that he was placed in a manger and visited by shepherds. As Christians, we may feel we know all this word for word. The story is the center of our Christmas celebration and festivities after all. But I'm always intrigued. There is a Christmas trivia that we do sometimes, and it's surprising how many details we actually don't really know. Because people give varied answers. Well, that's what we see, but that's not what it says. The writer goes on to say, yet we have lost some of the awe and humbling wonder that the birth of Christ demands of us. Has this story become so familiar that it is reduced to being mundane and ordinary? We think of December and we see the decorations and we see all that stuff, and that's Christmas. That gets us into the season, into the festivities. It makes my blood boil, gets me going. Is that what Christmas is? People, it's more than that, a lot more than that. The writer goes on to say, the birth of Christ was never meant to be put in the put us in the holiday mood. This guy wasn't even Mennonite. This is what he says. Dear friends, are we looking out? We have it in our home. You have it in your home. What puts us into the Christmas mood? It should be because there was a baby born. God stepped out of heaven to reveal who he was. That's what Christmas is all about. The reality of this event should shake us to our core and leave us praising God in reverent fear. Because whether or not We're surrounded by family and fun this Christmas. The Christmas story tells us we can each be truly family with God. That's what it's all about. We are family with God. So, when you think of Christmas, do you think of the end of the year and, oh man, we need to do this, we need to do that. We have this banquet, and lo and behold, we forgot to think about what Christmas is really about. Presents, vacation, going to Florida, that's it, going to Florida, vacation. Is that wrong? No, that's not wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Is it family time, party time? Or are you awed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb? That's what Christmas is about. Is that why in Luke 2:13-14, and suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. All heaven was rejoicing. As we think of the journey of Christmas, the journey of Christmas began way back at the fall. God slowly revealed himself through time. At the end of the Old Testament, there was a time of darkness, dark ages, silent years, middle ages, medieval period. I thought Hallie's Bible handbook summed it up real well. The Old Testament is the story of God's dealing with the Hebrew nation for the purpose of bringing into the world a Messiah for all nations. The Old Testament is a paean of the coming Messiah, starting with low, scattered notes. It expands as time passes, with enlarging crescendo into clear, loud trumpet tones of the approaching king. Meanwhile, God in his providence was making ready the nations. Greece united the civilizations of Asia, Europe, and Africa and established one universal language. Rome made one empire of the whole world, and Roman roads made all parts of it accessible. The dispersion of the Jews among the nations thus paved the way for the propagation of the gospel of Christ in their synagogues and their scriptures. So, through time, God was revealing that a coming Savior was coming. When God sent his Son, it was more intense. God wanted to reveal who he was. In the Old Testament, his people saw his glory. They saw his glory from time to time, and yet they did not have respect for who God was. They didn't listen to God. Time and again, he told him of a coming Redeemer. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. There was a light coming. As Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A message of hope, a message of hope that was coming. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. What happened soon after Christ was born? They were out to get him then. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. When there was light, there was hope. There was something that was something they were looking forward to throughout time. John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus was the true light, the true light that they were looking for already in Genesis. Jesus was that true light. That true light wasn't John, but it was the Messiah. He was not a false, uncertain, dangerous guide, but he was one that had truth. He was a man of truth. There was truth. There was hope. He was steady. He was worthy of confidence. That was who this little baby was. He wasn't a false light. A false light leads to danger. It leads to error. Like a lighthouse that's on shedding its light out to the sea is true, or it's a false lighthouse. It either brings ships into the harbor in safety or leads them astray. John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I am come to be a light. Going on with that thought, 1 John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was this baby. When God stepped out at the end of the Old Testament, God had another plan. He chose, remember I said in the Old Testament, the people saw God's glory, but they didn't listen to the prophets. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the timing was right, all this time through the ages, God was preparing the way for his Son to come. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in the heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated with and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I find it interesting in this short passage, the word all is used 10 times. Sometimes we hear about the all things that need to be preached. I think these are the all things. This is important. Verse 15, let's read it again. Who is the image of the, what? Invisible God. God revealed himself through who? The baby. Not the presents, not the candles, not the wise men, but he revealed himself through sending his son. The firstborn of every creature, for by who? Him. Were what? All things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Do you get a picture who this baby was? This baby was the creator of all things. This baby was there when his mother was created, was born. He created the womb that gave him birth. And yet he chose to leave all that splendor and glory to be born to a lowly peasant family. God stepped out. I think maybe God thought, I'll send my son. Surely if he's here in an earthly body, they will listen to him. How are you and I today? This is who Jesus was. The Creator came and was helpless. He depended on parents to take care of him. All things consist, it says in verse 17, they are all upheld in their present state by Jesus. All things were given into his hands. Proverbs 3:19 says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. That's this little baby. All things continued even while he was growing up. Isn't that amazing? All things continued. He gave himself up to be born. God was revealing himself. And as I thought of that, God sent Jesus, made in his image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so people say, it's not fair how God made me. I think I'm a woman, or I think I'm a man. Huh? God made us in his image. He wanted us to be who we are. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2, 6 and 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's the story of Christmas, from the manger to the grave, to the cross. Paul Van Gorder, in the article that I read, said this: this is the good news of Christmas, that God has shown us what he is like in the person of his Son. He left heaven's glory and came to earth to be born of a virgin. All the strength, character, and power of the infinite God were found in the baby that Mary cradled in Bethlehem, in a Bethlehem manger. He was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And in him, all things were created. All things hold together. As we celebrate Jesus' birth, remember who he is. In him we see the holiness, the grace, and the love of the eternal God. I have a story. While working in the 1980s on the computing staff of the University of Illinois, computer programmer Steve Dorner created the Eudora email system that in 1997 was used by some 18 million people. To know that so many people were benefiting from his work has to make a programmer feel good. No doubt, millions of these users can't thank Dorner enough for using his skill and sweat to make their communication easier. But not everyone feels that way. And Dorner hears about it because he now works for the company that owns the program. Joe Thomas writes in the New York Times, he gets about 100 email messages a day saying that having 18 million users is very gratifying, but can also make me feel a little hunted at times. I'm the one who has to, in the final analysis, deal with every single problem. And I tend to concentrate on what's wrong, Mr. Dorner said. There are days when I think that every one of those 18 million people thinks I'm wrong, stupid, and out to get them. God must feel something like this computer programmer As their creator, he takes all kinds of blame from people who don't like him, who don't like his program. Often these people blame him for their own mistakes. Often they blame him for the situations that are for their best, though they cannot begin to understand. Worst of all, people think God is out to get them, when in fact the opposite is true. God has employed his infinite genius to program goodness into every person's life. Doesn't always feel like that, does it? It's either too rainy or too not enough, or it's too dry, it's too wet, it's too hot or it's too cold, it's not fair. People are being disrespectful, ungrateful, unthankful, bitter, and people become angry and they become proud and they become disobedient and unforgiving. And we were created in whose image? We were created in the image of God. This little baby created in the image of God. And we were created similar. And yet, we like to tell the Creator how he did things wrong. So the manger was the first step in God's journey to the cross. Verses 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things back in unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He came to make peace by shedding his blood for humanity. This little boy, his best. And yet, we tend to not be thankful. We tend to grumble and mumble and moan and groan. And you that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. I'd like to give a second story. Alan G. Artner writes in the Chicago Tribune that in 1995, the Art Institute of Chicago owned a treasure that they knew nothing about. In the Institute's permanent collection was a chalk drawing of an upraised hand in a position of blessing, or as we might call it today, in a position of waving hello. The drawing appeared to have suffered serious damage. Highlights in lead white chalk had oxidized and turned black. The drawing came into the Institute's permanent collection in 1943, when the widow of a University of Chicago paleontologist donated 2,000 drawings. At that time, scholars noticed nothing unusual about the drawing, and the appearance of damage deterred further interest. It went into storage with thousands of other drawings and copies of lesser artists. But then in 1987, the Art Institute decided to re-examine and catalog every work in its permanent collection. Again, Institute scholars first assumed the drawing of the hand was a copy done by an assistant of the Renaissance master, Raphael. When they showed it to a Raphael scholar, Conrad Oberhuber, however, they were in for a surprise of a lifetime. He believed the drawing came from Raphael himself. So institute students flew the drawing to England to show to more experts and to compare it with other Raphael originals. The verdict? The chalk drawing was a bona fide work of the master Raphael, one of the greatest figures in art history. The prized work needed restoration, however. The oxidized paint was chemically converted into a light gray. When the cardboard mount was removed, the Institute found further evidence of authenticity. A watermark in the paper similar to the ones used in Florence around the time of Raphael's death in 1520. The chalk drawing became an invaluable part of the Art Institute's collection. The only original Raphael they owned, and one of only 12 Raphael originals in North America. Where was it at? It sat in storage of no value for many years because it looked like a piece of trash. The value of a picture depends on who created it. The same is true of a person. When we realize we were fashioned by God, and not only fashioned in His image, our worth skyrockets. As God's handiwork, our value exceeds all measure. My question today is, who is Jesus to you? Is he this picture that you have in storage somewhere? Do you know who he is? Is he the creator? Is he your savior? Is he your redeemer? When I think of that, all this other stuff takes on a back seat. Where are our priorities going, my dear friends? That concerns me. I'm not scolding. I'm only appealing. How valuable is this gift that came, that was willing to give? God was willing to give us his best. And his son was willing to be a player in that plan. Can you and I be willing to be a player in God's plan? We have been created in his image. Are we still telling him, I can't do this, I can't do that? It might be good that you can't, because God wants to. All he wants is a willing player. Some things to think about. The manger was the first step in God's journey to Calvary's cross. The mission of the cross is hidden in the message of the cradle. The spectacular glory of God's love for us was revealed in the coming of Jesus. The gift of God's love and light can transfer even the worst darkness. Time spent waiting on God is never wasted. How long from the garden until Jesus was born? Was that time wasted? No. God was preparing people, places, throughout history until the time was right. Jesus came to earth for us so we could go to heaven with him. Isn't that neat? Jesus came to earth so we can go with him. God's gift to a dying world is the life-giving Savior. Jesus' earthly life is framed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. The birth of Christ brought God to us. The cross of Christ brings us back to God. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you for who you are. Lord, help us to remember the price that you gave when you gave up your rights. You were willing to be a player in your Father's plan. You were willing to be born. You were willing to give up your rights. You're holding all things as they were in your hand. You became a child. You trusted your Father. Thank you that you were willing to be on earth. You know what we struggle with. And yet you learned obedience by the things that you faced and suffered. And you were willing to give your life, your blood, for my sin, for the sin of the world. So, Father, as we go through this season of festivity known as the Christmas season, may Christmas suddenly have a new meaning for us. Not just something that we know by our head, but something that we know from our heart. Help us to know that Christmas is all about the manger to the cross. May you continue to impress this upon our hearts. Thank you for each one that is here. May you bless us as we continue to serve you. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.